my worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. Is not in fill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, in human wisdom's fleeting flight, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on a road marked with suffering, where there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious
Please be seated at this time.
The splendor at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son.
Father, Lord, this morning we just pray that we would be in awe and wonder of your greatness, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, that as that song that we sang, You Are Holy, Lord, that we would just be reminded of your holiness and your greatness, and that you deserve all praise and worship, Lord. I pray that we would not bow our hearts down to any other idols in our lives, Lord, that we would have Christ crucified as our sole focus, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Silas. We'll close it out. All right, we're going to be in Jeremiah 24. Is anybody doing Children's Church today? All right, Children's Church is dismissed at this time with Ms. Dolores. There's tradition in churches on Mother's Day that we would have a nice Mother's Day message and talk about how great moms are and Proverbs 31 and how wonderful and thankful we are. And then on Father's Day, you have a message which talks about how fathers need to try harder, do better, be stronger, and quit being lazy. And so we have chosen just to go to Jeremiah 24. I hope you're enjoying this study in Jeremiah. This particular chapter is very simple, but very important. And let's look at it. It says, the Lord showed me, Jeremiah, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and brought them to Babylon. So the besieging of Judah and their captivity to Babylon, it happened in stages. It didn't happen all at one time. And if you remember, the last couple weeks ago, we talked about God kind of going against the kings. And remember, we talked about Jeconiah being called Coniah because Jehovah, Jah means Jehovah, though God wasn't part of him anymore. And so Josiah was a great king. He died, and that really affected Jeremiah. The Bible says that he was just heartbroken when Josiah died. And from him, the last four kings of Judah were wicked, horrible kings. So one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did is that he came in and took Jeconiah captive and set Zedekiah up as king so that Nebuchadnezzar could control him. And that's the area where we're in now. And Zedekiah will be the last king. God told Zedekiah and the other Judahites to just take their punishment. But Zedekiah decided that he would stand against Babylon, against God's will. And actually, instead of going to Babylon, he took a bunch of people, including Jeremiah, by force, and they went down to Egypt. And they all died there. So this is the moment where Nebuchadnezzar takes Jeconiah and places Zedekiah in power. So on this, he sees two baskets. In verse 2, one basket had figs, like the figs that are ripe. The other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were very bad. So the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" All right, so how do we answer that question? What does he see? Sees two baskets of figs, one ripe and good, one terrible and spoiled. So I said, "Figs. The good figs are very good, the bad figs are very bad, which cannot be eaten." So they're bad. They're so bad. And again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, I will acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans." So he says, this is what the good figs represent. It's everyone who will just obediently go into Babylon. This is already established in Jeremiah 21. Jeremiah 21:8 says, "Now you should say to the people, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." So this is God telling Judah, there's a way you can live through this punishment, and there's a way you will die. He says in verse 9, "He who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. He who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans and besiege, he will live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. Not only will you live, but your life will be great." Now, we had examples of this in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They willingly went. They never compromised their faith in God. Daniel didn't stop praying when he was told to stop praying. They didn't bow down to the idol, and they went into the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God says, "I set my face against this city for adversity and not for good." So they have this choice. Willingly go with Nebuchadnezzar, take the punishment. The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." Sometimes, wouldn't you agree, does God forgive us of our sins? Even though we're forgiven of our sins, are there consequences and collateral damage? And that's what's happening here. We're going to see this more in detail. But the good figs here represented those who willingly went. So let's look at verse 6 of Jeremiah 24. "For I will set my eyes on them for good. I'll bring them back to this land. I'll build them and not pull them down. I'll plant them and not pluck them. I'll give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they'll be my people, and I'll be their God, for they'll return to me with their whole heart." If you'll just go, and they're going to be there for 70 years, and if you will just go and take the consequences of your idol worship, your sacrificing of your children, everything will be fine. In our lives, repenting of our sins and turning to God is step one. And then step two is facing the consequences and whatever collateral damages there might be because of our actions that may have been against God's will. But even those, Let's take a man named David. I want to tell you this because it's very encouraging to me. It's not in my notes, but I think about David all the time. David committed a horrible adulterous sin with a woman named Bathsheba. In order to hide the sin, he had her husband murdered. But God revealed the sin. And David in Psalm 51 goes to God and confesses that sin. Against you only, God, have I sinned. As a result of the sin, Bathsheba became pregnant. And the child was taken by God. The child died very young. And the reason God said, I have to take the child, is because the child is going to be ridiculed most of his life because people are going to know he came out of this sinful relationship. So he takes the child. David marries Bathsheba, and she has another son with David. Does anybody know who that son was? It was Solomon. So David disobeyed God, confessed his sin, begged God to forgive him. God forgives him. The consequences were losing the child and having his reputation gone. But then God gives us Solomon through this relationship. Solomon writes the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, which Proverbs is a tremendous blessing to me. How does God do that? I thought we were supposed to suffer because we were so evil and wrong. Not only does God forgive us and bring us through the chastening and the consequences, but he can take the things that we messed up and bring something beautiful from it. I don't know how he does it, why he does it. Well, look at verse 8. Let's get to the bad figs. The bad figs, which cannot be eaten, are so bad. Surely, saith the Lord, I will give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, the residue of Jerusalem, who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. So remember I told you Zedekiah wouldn't obey God and took everybody to Egypt, including Jeremiah by force. And he says, these are the bad fruit. Now here's an interesting thing. If you were looking at it from the outward point of view, you have these people who will not leave the city. They will not surrender to King Babylon. They're going to fight and they're going to stand against him. And you would say, man, way to go. You guys are the bomb. You're the ones. You're the kids. You're great. You sissies that are going to go taken into slavery and given up, surrendering. They were the good fruit. Because obedience to God is all that matters. Doesn't matter what man thinks or that kind of thing, that turn the other cheek and other things like that. He says in verse 9, I'll deliver them to trouble and their kingdom and the earth of their harm to their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt, a curse, all places where I will drive them. I'll send the sword and famine and pestilence among them. They are consumed from the land that I gave them and their fathers. That is the story of the two baskets. And in the Word of God, this principle of two shows up over and over and over again. See, it was always God's plan for Israel to be gone for 70 years. It was mentioned in 2 Chronicles 36:20. It says, those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Look at verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So what had happened is one of the laws of Moses and the laws of God was every seventh year, you had to do what? Leave the land alone. It was called the Sabbath year. And there were principles of done of forgiving debts and all kinds of different things. And one major thing you had to do was not plant anything. Well, if you were not a person of faith, that would make you very nervous. But God would provide so much to those who obeyed him in the sixth year that they'd have plenty to get through the seventh. Well, For 490 years, Judah just said, we're not doing it. And so God says, you owe me 70 Sabbaths. So you're going to go into Babylon, just like Jeremiah said, and you are going to lay desolate for 70 years. Once you've paid me back those Sabbaths, guess what you get to do? You're coming back and everything's going to be fine. So this is kind of an idea of fathers. When you've had that moment with your children and you've said, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. This is for your own good. You're going to learn a lesson. That's what God is doing here. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Chastening should be an act of love in order to produce obedient behavior to God. So chapter 25, we'll go through this quickly. The word came to Jeremiah concerning the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day. This is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord had come to me. For 23 years, Jeremiah has been saying what? Turn back to God. Keep the Sabbath. Lay the sacrifices. And I have spoken to you rising early, speaking, but you have not listened. You just won't listen. Look at verse 8. What's the first word in verse 8? Therefore, because you have not heard the words, behold, I'll send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar. And if you look at verse 11, it says, the whole land will be desolation and astonishment, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon. How many years? 70 years. It's very laid perfect. In fact, if you read the book of Daniel, which is a great book to read, towards the end of the book of Daniel, Daniel is very nervous for Judah because it's time to go back, and he doesn't see them obeying God. And he asked God, what can they do? But look at verse 12. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon. So the rest of chapter 25 is how God is going to hold even the evil kings responsible for their actions. So what do we see here? God has everything in place. Everything God is doing is good. Everything God is doing is for his glory. Our decision in making in our lives comes to the fact of trusting what God says or not trusting what God says. There are two baskets. The good fruit, surrender to Babylon, take their 70-year consequence, and they return to be reunited back in their land. The bad fruit are those who are too stubborn to do what God has to say. They're too afraid, they're too prideful, and they're going to do it their own way, and they're going to end up dead. Remember what God said? I'm going to give you the way of life, and I'm going to give you the way of death. Which brings us to the principle of twos. And we're going to talk about the principle of twos all through Scripture. And we're going to start with two gates. Matthew 7:13. It says, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. The first principle of two is there are two gates. What do you notice about these gates? One is broad and one is narrow. The broad gate is where most people are going, and it leads to what? Destruction. It is the road to hell. It is the path away from God. But there is a narrow gate, that very few go on. It's a difficult gate. The Christian walk can be difficult. It can be challenging. One of the reasons why it can be challenging, because everybody else is going through the broad gate. And we live in a culture that says what? Majority rules. We're pretty smart around here. Is the majority always right? The majority is rarely right when compared to Scripture. I mentioned this is Sunday school, but I was watching two men discuss a biblical issue the other day. And one was pretty strong in the word, and the other was way off biblically. And when they got to the end of the argument, this one said, "Well, I will tell you that 70% of Christians agree with me." And this person says, "Well, I will tell you the Scriptures agree with me." See, if your argument is that the majority agree with me, you could be in trouble. All we like sheep have gone astray. Be careful that we're just not following the trending. We go to their phones. What do I believe today? What am I following? What is trending? Be careful. The way to life is a narrow gate. Very few go by. Not only are there two gates, there are two foundations. Now, in reality, there's one foundation, but there are two foundations people build their lives on. Matthew 7:24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. The rain descends, the flood came, and the winds blew and beat that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Well, what's the rock? It's Jesus Christ. Verse 26 says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. The rain descends, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and there was a great fall." You got a choice in your life. To build your life, your family, your home, your job, your career, your finances, on the principles of Christ and the Bible. To build on the rock that is steady. Or to forget God altogether and live a life apart from the Lord and build a marriage and a career on sand in which there's nothing to hold you up. The truth is, 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Sand is actually the absence of a foundation. Liz and I were in Mississippi for a hurricane, Hurricane Elena, and it was quite an experience. The eye actually came over the place where we were staying. We walked out into the front yard, and we were in the eye of the hurricane. It was quite an experience, but when it was all over, there was quite a bit of destruction around the town of Gulfport, Mississippi, is where we were. And we were just driving around looking at different things. And there were buildings that were down and businesses that were ruined. But guess what? In every one of these instances, what was still standing? This concrete foundation was there. So build your life on the principles of God and on the gospel. There are two belief systems in the world today. Now, here's what's interesting. We think there's a bunch. We think there's a lot of different ways, a lot of different religions. We think there's a lot of different foundations of life. No, there's either God or nothing. There's either the gate that leads to Christ, the gospel, or there's nothing. And there's actually only two belief systems in the world today. Those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and those who do not. Now, on this side, there's a bunch of different names for them. And you can have coexist and have all, but they all are over here. And this is in John chapter 3. You could read along with me. The verses will be up there. It says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So this is John 3:18, which is only two verses after what? John 3:16, For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And so, if you believe in him, you're not condemned. Condemned means that you are sent on the punishment of hell. But if you believe in Jesus, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you do not believe in him, you're already condemned. This is the idea, well, I cannot believe in a God who would send people to hell. That's not what is happening here. We're going to hell. We're on our way to hell. We are born, inherited the sins of our earthly fathers. Happy Father's Day. And Adam, his sin was passed to every man. So we are already headed for condemnation until Jesus. What is the wages of sin? Death. And God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore, I went through the narrow gate, trusted in Jesus Christ as my propitiation of my sin. My sins now have been completely forgiven, washed away, thrown as far as the east as from the west. So there remains now no condemnation to me who are in Christ Jesus. So Jesus doesn't come to send people to hell. He came to rescue people who were going to hell. I give a silly illustration. It's really bad. But if there is a little chicken house with chickens, and there were 10 chickens in that chicken house, and that chicken house caught on fire, and I ran in to rescue chickens, but I could only catch one at a time, and I kept one, and I got two, and I got three, and I got the seventh chicken, and then the chicken house crumbled, and the three chickens died. Sorry. And you said to me, Flanagan, I can't believe you killed those three chickens. That would be a horrible statement. The entire planet, born in sin, is headed to a fiery hell without Christ. And he loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on that cross that we would have an opportunity to be saved from sin. And we want to say that he's sending us to hell? It's much different, isn't it? You see, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There's two belief systems. One is light and one is dark. One is to believe I'm a sinner in need of Savior. One is to believe there's nothing wrong with me. I kind of like my sin, leave my sin alone. I want to have a parade for my sin. Stop telling me what to do. I love darkness. I like my darkness. I don't want. Have you noticed how many sinful places are dark? Men love that darkness. Look at verse 20. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. There's only two belief systems in the world today. That I was fearfully and wonderfully made by God, who sent his only begotten Son to die for me, and everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And God doesn't exist. There is no God. God's name is Muhammad. God's name is Buddha. God's is Hindu. God is this. It's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. That's the darkness. There's only two belief systems. There's two gates. There's two foundations. There's two belief systems. And there's two harvests. Matthew 13:29. Matthew 13 is a parable of a man who has a field and weeds and tares grow up in the middle of the good wheat. And he says, I need to go remove all of the wheat and the tares. But the owner says, no, leave them. Let them grow together. Matthew 13:29 says, why? But he said, no, don't remove the tares, lest you gather them, the tares, and also uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them. So what do you think burn them represents? It represents hell. But gather the wheat to my barn. What's that represent? There's heaven. You're either a tare or you're a wheat. This isn't a conglomeration of a bunch of different beliefs and a bunch of different religions. It's Jesus or it's not Jesus. It's the principle of two. You're either a good fig or you're a bad fig. You're in the narrow gate or the broad gate. Your life is on the rock or it's on sand. You believe in the light or you're walking in the dark. Because the truth is, there's two eternities and only two. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the holy angels are with him, he'll sit on the throne of glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. He'll separate from one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. And so there's an eternity in which God of glory stands before all human race. On one side are the goats, and on one side are the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Because here's what's sad. Verse 34 says, the king will say on his right hand, come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's heaven. Down a little further in Matthew 25:41, he says, he'll say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell wasn't prepared for you. But we're headed there without trusting in Christ. Are you a sheep or a goat? Are you a tare or a wheat? Broad way or narrow way? Sand or rock? Light or dark? It's the principle of two. It's all through the scriptures. And you're one of the other. Because there's two births. John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to God and near the middle of the night and asks him about who he is and what he's doing. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? Well, that makes no sense. How's Nicodemus looking at the situation? Spiritually or physically? Physically. How can you be born again? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. There are two births. There's a physical birth. My assumption is that everyone here has taken part in the physical birth. If you've taken part in the physical birth, say amen. Amen. All right, maybe some of you got here a different way. But then God says you must be born again. It says in John that there are those born of the water and those born of the Spirit. Now, the born of the water, this is important. It's not talking about baptism. In this particular scenario, God is talking about the physical and spiritual birth. So born of the water here is, you remember when a lady is pregnant, I shouldn't talk about this, I don't have much insight on this, but you have the term, her water broke. That's the beginning of the birth. And so that's what it's talking about. Not only do you have to be born physically, but there has to be a spiritual birth. You must be born again. This is what baptism is all about. Romans 6, that this old nature, John Flanagan, has died and it's been buried, and I rise to walk in what? Newness of life. I'm a new creature. I've been born spiritually. The old John Flanagan, the flesh, has changed into the Holy Spirit living within me. Changed by God. And we must be born spiritually. There are two births. Sadly, there's also two deaths. Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I'll be his God, he'll be my son. But the cowardly, believing, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. So when you die physically, The word death means to be separate. If you die without Jesus, not only do you die physically, your soul and spirit separate from your body, but now you die spiritually, in which your soul and spirit are separate from God forever in eternity in fire and brimstone. But if you're born twice, you only have to die once, because you'll never be separated from God spiritually. I'll be absent from the body, physical death, but I'll be what? And if I'm present with the Lord, I'm not spiritually dead. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, that can't be talking about physical death. So it's spiritual. If you're born twice, you're going to die once, unless the Lord returns. But if you're only born once physically, you're going to die twice. There's two births, there's two deaths. This message is very simple. Get in the right basket. Get in the basket of obedience to Christ. Because there's two choices. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a life or death decision. Trust in Christ, in his payment on the cross to pay the wages of death, then you can have eternal life. Without Christ, you're gone. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's two choices. It's two eternities. There's two births. There's two deaths. There's two harvests. There's two gates. There's two foundations. There's two belief systems. There's two baskets. But there's only one way. John 14:6, Jesus saith, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's not a bunch of religions. Religion is a man-made type of a word. There is one way, one truth, one life. If you don't trust in Jesus, you don't believe in God, you're going the wrong way. If you trust in anything other than Jesus Christ, you're believing a lie, because he's the truth. And if you reject Jesus Christ, you will face the second death, because he's life. Last verse, 1 John 5:11. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son hath life, he who hath not the Son hath not life. It can't get any more simple than that verse. Eternal life, eternal death. Get in the right basket. Get in the basket that is obedient to the Word of God, and that is to repent of your sins, trust in Jesus that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, and then live your life according to the Scriptures. There's only two ways. Get in the right basket. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these very simple, clear message from these two chapters. Those who obeyed you lived, those who did not died. Lord, those who lay the foundation of Christ will see you in eternity. Those who don't will be separated from you through the second death. I pray, Lord, if anybody here has not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they would do so right at this very moment. Just ask you to save them. Confess that we are sinned. As David said, against you, God, only have I sinned. And God not only can forgive you your sins, he can take the consequences of the sins and turn them into something beautiful. Lord, I pray for that. For the rest of us who know you, help us to continue to build a life in which we're obedient to you, to always make a decision that is the right basket, to always make the decision that is obedient to you. It's difficult sometimes, Lord. We need your help. But you are so great that you are patient with us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll close with how great is our God. And this is appropriate on Father's Day that we end our day in worship to the one and only true Heavenly Father.
God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son. How great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of sing, how great is our God, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
All God's people said, don't forget, no evening service tonight. We will be having it Wednesday. There is a sign-up sheet if you want to help Esther move on Saturday. See Stan or sign up. God bless you. Have a great Father's Day, all you dads.